Hey friends, mark your calendars. The Intentional Motherhood Retreat is coming up October 23rd through 25th in Portland, Oregon. It's a meaningful few days to slow down, connect, and refocus on what matters most in your motherhood journey. Also, some exciting news, Intentional Fatherhood has officially launched on all podcast platforms, including YouTube. So go subscribe, check out the first few episodes, and share it with all the fathers in your life. For more details and registration info for the Motherhood Retreat, you can go to intentionalparents.org, or you can go check out our new website for fathers, intentionalfatherhood.org. You're listening to the Intentional Parents Podcast, brought to you by Intentional. Intentional is all about spiritual formation in the family. We desire to bring biblical hope and practical help. Enjoy this week's conversation. Welcome back to the Intentional Parents Podcast. On today's show, we have Justin Whitmell Early. Now, Justin is actually a full-time lawyer, but in a series of events, which you'll hear about, he had some sort of breakdown in his mind and his heart towards technology, overdoing it, overwork, stress, and wrote about it in some brilliant books. He's written three books now, The Common Rule, Habits for the Household, and recently Made for People. All of these books talk about habit formation and how they can affect your family, your personal life, and really change, especially as you look at all of those things in light of a relationship with Jesus. Justin is so kind and humble. He speaks all over the place. He writes, but actually day to day, he's a father of four, as you'll hear about, and also a writer and a speaker. His content is so helpful and so rich and really is impactful. I hope you are ready to take notes today. Justin and I had time just recently with Elizabeth, and we sat down in Nashville and had this beautiful conversation, which you're going to hear today. And we got to play pickleball, cold plunge, the whole things, real friendship. So I have no doubt that you'll enjoy this conversation. If you haven't had a chance to rate, subscribe, or leave a comment, would you even do that right now? It's so helpful for us, and we know that so many following along love to know when we're putting out new stuff, so check that out. And also, if you want to watch this whole interview, you can head over to YouTube, check out Intentional Parents, and all that content's there as well. Enjoy our conversation today with Justin Whitmell Early. Welcome back to the Intentional Parents Podcast. Justin Whitmell Early is on the show today. Welcome.
Thank you so much. I'm thrilled to be here.
And we are sitting in a different space, so if anyone's visually seeing, and Elizabeth's here too.
Mm-hmm. Don't leave her out. Hey, Elizabeth.
He's just primarily introverted, but socially introverted, so very kind. You wouldn't necessarily know it. We're in Nashville together at a conference. You just spoke. It was incredible, and we had this lined up, and we were looking forward to it. And then we listened to you talk, and we were like, we're really looking forward to this. So thanks for taking time to sit down with us. You are a human. People just heard an intro, but you obviously have a wife, you have kids. Give us a little background to who you are, family, for anybody that might not know your work yet. And I know that plenty do. Give us a little background of who you are, family, what you actually do, which I've been learning a lot about. Yeah, tell us more about that.
So I'm a business lawyer. That's my trade, my 9 to 5, if you will. I love it. I write contracts that help start companies.
I should have called you the other day. I had to literally write up a contract for an office situation.
You need to call me.
The guy charged so much. I mean, like.
Well, I may or may not do that too.
I'm telling you, the number that he gave me was pretty crazy. Anyway, keep going.
Well, that's my living. Yeah. I love it. I'm also a father to four boys. Okay. Husband to Lauren, my wife of now 17 years. We celebrated this just a couple weekends ago.
We're right on track. We're going to be 18 years in February. So
almost a little ahead of us.
Yeah, it's just tiny. That's okay. 2008 then? 2008 was when you were married?
Yeah. Yeah. 07.
Yeah. We were 07.
We were 07.
Yeah.
We were two. So who's off on the math? Are we married 18 years?
In February.
Because in February you will be, and then next September I will be.
Yep. We're just doing math on the podcast.
I was just going to say, doing math in public is very unwise for me.
Major anxiety for me.
But so Lauren. Husband and Lauren of now 17 years, and we have drum beats in the background.
Dude, we're in a big open space. Yeah, well, so might be a little bit distracting, but we'll have
good
luck
to the editors. They'll make it. Yeah. Go back to husband to Lauren.
Yes.
And, you know, it often doesn't come into your bio, but I'm also just a friend to all my friends in Richmond. Friendship's really important to me. I'm from Richmond. We got a great community there. Yes. And I'm a broken sinner, just like everybody else. Mm. I love that I get to fumble through that in writing and like write and speak to people about habits and the spirituality of them and formation. But, you know, people look, they'll hear about a book or you know, hear you talking, they're like, oh, you must have it all together. You must have your habits, your discipline. Dude.
No.
Yeah. I write about this because I'm so bad at it, because I need it so much, not because I'm so good at it. So, but I do love to write on habits and spiritual formation.
Your humility, I'll let you speak to this. Your humility is refreshing because I think that if God has given you any sort of voice to speak into people, I do think it is part of your job, all of our job, to remind people of how human we really are. So that's just such a gift. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And yeah, we're all in this together. It's so messy. I'd love for you to, I think this is a great way to intro. And I know we'll have lots of different questions and we'll let this conversation truly go as it may. But one of my favorite things that you shared even today, and I think would just be so fun for anybody that hasn't actually interacted with maybe you or your work or had the privilege of hearing some of those things you're working on. Tell us about the bedtime story that led to the bedtime liturgy. That was so fun. Like basically just do your intro. It was so fun and interesting.
And then just know that we're going to totally rip the bedtime liturgy.
Yes,
and
that's
use
what it's
it
for.
Yes,
that's
what
I mean, I cannot wait to at least try that until, and really wrestle my kids into it until they finally like, this is so awkward. They'll be that too.
Well, and by the way, if you like it, I got some other ones for you.
Oh, good.
Called the tickle blessing, which is basically about tickling them until they can't breathe and then saying, may you experience joy like this in the Lord.
Our two youngest would love that.
Yeah. So I love that you started with, I'm a human.
Yeah.
Because I am. And actually all of my writing came via brokenness. And I actually started writing about spiritual formation and habits because as a lawyer, I had an anxiety collapse. And really, I was a former missionary in China and I became a lawyer and I had a great worldview. I think my head was in the right place, but my habits were leading my heart somewhere else through the incessant technology, the workaholism that I was wrestling with. So the Lord guided me through that. And praise God, I came out realizing that I needed to follow Jesus with my habits, not just with my head. And that was the way that my heart would actually join him and walking with him. So that's my background. And then in the meantime, I'm also a father of four boys. And so the story you're referring to, this was the spark of my next book, which became Habits of the Household, is I'm putting them to bed one night in all of this. And it's exactly like what you parents know putting kids to bed like. I mean, we're wild. Like we got bathwater everywhere. They're wrestling naked after the bath. They're escaping me.
What did you call the Roman?
They're Greco-Roman wrestling matches.
That was so real.
Which we tolerate.
Yeah. You know,
it's weird, but it's like, okay. Lots of things are weird in the family.
Yep.
So it's that kind of night. And I am getting into the mode I often get into where I'm just shouting commands and no one's listening.
Yep.
I'm just like, honestly making everybody more stressed and saying weird stuff like what's going to happen to them physically if they don't put their PJs on, and they're like significant threats of bodily violence. And that's when I say, I wrestle them basically all into bed, and then I say, God loves you, I do too. I should say a short prayer, and standing in the hallway I'm like, what do they think love means? Because I remember standing in the hallway, I do this a lot, I call it my hallway epiphanies. And I just was thinking, what do they think love is if they just experienced that sort of like explosion of anger? And then like, I love you. And it was really convicting to me as a person who had been writing about habit and the way it forms us, because I was this lawyer who had all his technology habits getting to a good place and work habits and productivity, but I still had this habit of yelling my kids to bed every night. And I started there. It's important to start there. And I just think it's helpful for parents to know that's the norm, not the exception. Like my epiphany was that this is normal. And that's what bugged me.
Yes.
But I also think, I know feeling that way is a sign that the Lord's working, not that he's not. You know what I mean? Like if it's hard, it's because something's happening. And if you feel convicted, it's because something is convicting. And I felt convicted. I was like, this isn't okay. And so it was an important moment for me. And I just want to pause on that and make sure that anybody listening to any of this, if you feel convicted, like that's a moment of grace. Like God might be calling you out of something. So for me, I actually went and talked to my pastor about this.
Okay.
And he suggested I try a bedtime liturgy. And I wrote my first one. And on the subject of, stealing others' liturgy, like he gave me some ideas. Like a lot of this was from my pastor, Derek, at the time. And so I wrote this liturgy that I would say with them. And it would go like this. I would say, can you see my eyes? And they would say, yes. And then I'd say, can you see that I see your eyes? Yes. you know that I love you? Yes. Do you know that I love you no matter what bad things you do? Mm. They would say yes. And I'd say, do you know that I love you no matter what good things you do? Mm. Yes. Who else loves you like that? And in my head, they would say, God does. And then I'd say, rest in that love.
Mm.
And sounded really good on paper.
I was like, I was just saying, and truly, like, it does sound so good. And our kids need what you just said.
Yes.
But so, keep going.
Yeah, part of the joy in thinking about your habits of the household and writing out liturgies and just thinking liturgically about what's happening in the household mm-hmm. is that our kids do need it. Mm-hmm. We could probably have a whole series of podcasts on the importance of intentional words to children
yes.
from mothers and fathers.
Oh, like, my
on
this, gosh.
For your yes, ministry, sir. Like intentional.
Yeah,
it's
yeah.
like,
oh, yeah.
say what you mean
yeah.
on purpose.
Yes.
And as it turns out, one of the hardest things in the world is to say what you mean.
Yes.
Mm. Like, so thinking about how am I going to say this? There's actually mm. a beautiful exercise, but here's the thing about kids and family.
Mm.
In the grind, like you get to the moment where the rubber meets the road, and this did not go well.
Yeah.
They're poking each other in the eyes because suddenly I'm drawing attention to eyes. So they yeah. immediately think, well, I got to poke one. I'm like, how are we here? How is this known?
I'm so glad that's so real. Though.
They didn't yep. know the right answer. Like, okay. And honestly, this was an important realization for me. I was like, do you know I love you no matter mm-hmm. what bad things you do? And they scrunch up their eyes for some moment. And they're like, no. Right? Because like we're in trouble
yeah,
when
yeah.
bad
yeah.
things happen. And I was like, oh my gosh.
Yeah.
You know, but I knew enough wow. to know that nothing is normal until it is. Mm-hmm. That's what yeah. it feels like to start a new rhythm. So mm-hmm. anybody out there who's inspired, hopefully yeah. by this podcast to start yeah. any new rhythms, know that it's going to feel weird.
Yeah.
Just yep. like exercise so does good. For the first time in a long time, so or good. Just like your first quiet time in a long time does.
Mm-hmm.
And honestly, your first, whatever, name your addiction, the first time you encountered it, mm. you're like, that was weird.
Mm.
Why did I do that? Yeah. And now it's normal because you're in yeah. this addiction. So bad or good, habits are weird at first, but mm-hmm. we persevered. And we had this other, praise God, beautiful night about 2 weeks later where my son actually asked, he was like, Papa, can we do our bedtime blessing now?
Yeah.
And we said these words back and forth. And I was like, not only was this a moment where we were exchanging the truth of the gospel on an ordinary, I don't know, Monday evening.
Yeah.
Like the dominant fact of the world that we can rest in is that God loves us no matter how today what. Went.
Mm-hmm.
And it was beautiful, but it's important to note, and I thought about this in the hallway again after I shut the door, was that this night there was bathwater still on the floor that night. And they were still not very well behaved that night.
Sure,
the big
sure,
thing
sure.
that was different was me.
Yeah. Like,
but and that was a moment the Lord used. And I've thought about it ever since, that the power of a good parenting habit
mm-hmm.
is that by changing our knee-jerk reactions to ordinary circumstances, the Lord can open up mm-hmm. our hearts and the hearts of our children to new yeah. ways of grace.
Ooh.
And if you can, you know, the idea that that happens while bathwater is still on the floor mm-hmm. and while everybody's still on their worst behavior mm-hmm. is really good news mm-hmm. to me. And I think to most parents, because it means yes. that the most important parts of spiritual formation can and do happen in the mess and in the grind.
Yes.
And that's everything that I want to talk about is built on that idea that God enters into that mess.
Mm. Whoa.
I love that so much. And that is the reality of, yes, we are forming our kids as parents. Like we have a huge impact on their lives. But the mess of it is forming us.
Yes.
In really deep and powerful ways.
Yes.
If we let it. It can either form us negatively or you can have those epiphanies in the hallway. And I love that I feel like reframe it, not in a like bypassing type of way, but that is, I think so often parents are tempted to just feel shame. Like
yeah.
nobody else is yelling at their kids when they're putting them to bed. That's
to
how the enemy
that
works.
Lie, right?
He yeah, makes yeah. us feel isolated.
Let's high five real quick. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Not celebrating yeah. it, but that's our confession.
No, that's yeah. right. Yes. The five is the confession. Yeah, like yeah. we're, it's yeah. a shared pain.
But to be able to reframe it in a really beautiful way of, no, this is a moment of grace where God is showing me an area I can course correct.
Yes.
Like this is not yes. hopeless. It doesn't need to stay like this. There are yes. little things I can try, but I love what you're saying of the first time you did it, it didn't go great.
Oh,
I think how so often, true. Especially in with all the talk in the world right now about habits and about formation, mm-hmm. oftentimes we come to it, especially with our kids, like, okay, I'm going to try this and everybody's going to be excited. And
yes,
we bring all this energy and it fails miserably the first time. And so we never pick it up again.
That's right.
And we're just irritated about it. And my kids won't cooperate or, but the encouragement you're giving to keep going, to keep trying, it will become a habit. It will become something our family does.
Right.
That so often, I've been thinking about this a lot lately. So much of what we're doing with our kids is not for the short term. Actually, very little of it for the short term, except for keeping them alive.
Right.
But thinking if they can take these concepts in 20 years, if they can take them into their life outside our home, and they can take it into their own families, and they can take it even further than we did.
Yes.
That's beautiful. But how often we give up because we're not seeing the short term fruit.
Yes.
We want to let you know about a new offering, a 31-day prayer devotional entitled Sowing a Hidden Seed, Daily Prayers for Your Child's Spiritual Growth. This book was born out of desperation. I didn't know how to lead my kids spiritually, so I started praying, honest, dependent, daily prayers. Jeremiah 29:12 says, "Then you will call on me, God says, and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." If you want to learn more, head to intentionalparents.org. And if you partner with us at $25 a month or more, we'd love to send you a copy as a thank you.
Well, and I think like we think that if it doesn't bear short-term fruit, then we're doing it wrong or something. But one of the things that was so meaningful to me was that I had this moment of discipline, and I just told you guys about this, but I'll tell it again. Years later, after we had started doing this bedtime liturgy, and I'm worried the whole time, it's like, is this becoming rote to them? Does this not matter anymore?
Yes.
You know, and for some reason we get this wrong. We think if it becomes rote, that means it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Okay. But what actually happened is I had this moment of discipline with my son Asher, where I was about to come down on him, and then I thought otherwise because I realized he was ashamed of what he had done. And so I was about to discipline him. I saw that shame in his eyes and I paused and I said, Asher, what do I say about you when you do bad things? And I watched him in real time, like look at me. And he actually started to get emotional. He's about seven at the time. And he like said that you love me anyway, no matter what bad things I do. And I was like,
yes. You're like rejoicing.
And I thought, I was like, and what do we say that God feels about you when you do bad things? Like right now. And he like scrunched his face that he loves me. And it was like almost a question that he loves me anyway. And I thought, oh, this is beautiful, because I might have felt during all those evenings like, now this is just a rote habit. It doesn't matter. But we give our children words, which are like the next, you know, handle to grab in your climb of life. And like, will that hold? Yes, it does hold. People, I can be broken and loved at the same time.
Dude.
I can be known and loved at the same time. And by the way, parenting and family is one of the best places, maybe the place for sanctification, because it's the place you can't hide. Everybody knows what you're like at home. Like, everybody knows that you're a broken sinner when you live with them. And so parenting is the place where you can't hide. You know, families, that marriage is the place where you can't hide. And praise God, that's the goodness of it, because we've actually had the opportunity to enter into moments to say together over and over, day in and day out, oh my gosh, the gospel is true. I can be known fully and loved fully. In the midst of my brokenness. And if that's not the message of Jesus, I don't know what is.
Hey, Brooke here with Intentional. Just wanted to pause really quick and say thank you to all of our legacy builders and invite you to potentially become one today. If you didn't know, Intentional is a crowdfunded nonprofit, which is all about spiritual formation in the family. We desire to bring biblical hope, practical help, and healing to families all around the world, in marriage, in parenting, in grandparenting, in all sorts of relationships. We can only do that with you, our partners, our legacy builders. If you're curious what a legacy builder is, that's simply a person who's decided to say, not only do I want to pray for Intentional, I want to help Intentional, even in financial terms, to help fuel this ministry and this mission forward. So if you haven't had an opportunity to check that out, you can go to intentionalparents.org. You can click the link in the show notes, but we just want to invite you today. Pray about becoming a legacy builder and partnering with us in a deeper way to help families all around the world. All right, back to this week's episode.
Yeah.
Oh, that's so beautiful.
You, I think you said the moments as parents when we see our failures is actually a grace to us, right? Like,
yeah,
I'm just quoting you to you. Don't worry about it.
That's what it feels like. Yeah.
You said that, just so you know, and it was powerful. And I think that that was something to recognize, that those moments are a grace. I often will think I'm doing pretty good until everyone around me tells me otherwise.
Yeah.
And we have our kids, our oldest is 15, our younger, and then the next one is 12, but they're both emotionally older than that in a way. And so, and we've raised them in an emotionally aware, we've raised them to be aware of their emotions and our emotions. And even before we left on this trip, they were like, hey, you're just being like too edgy and like, yeah, you know, you're
too
just
intense.
Like, you're being too intense with everybody. You could do the same thing and just do it differently. They're like coaching me in real time. Like they were arguing.
You must be raising some wise kids.
Oh gosh.
To talk back.
No,
to
our son literally said to me, he said, sometimes you say things like, this is what this can lead to as an adult. He's like, that is really unhelpful. He said, I tune you out the minute you say that.
Oh my
god. Just gently tell me what I need to do differently and let's talk about it.
Like, I want to meet.
He's great. Duke. His name's Duke.
Yeah.
Duke and Scarlett, Birdie and Sloan. But those are our kids.
Can I give you one on that?
Please.
My son came up to me two weeks ago and he goes, Papa, are you working on the Sabbath?
You're like, yes.
Yes. And I was like, so I mean, as a business lawyer, this was a saving rhythm to me to realize that I was actually made for rest. I would be better for work. It was golden time with family and for worship. So early on in my career, this was part of my mental health turnaround. I was I got to do Sabbath as a spiritual discipline, but also like a work discipline. Yeah. Like this law firm will kill me if I don't.
If you don't draw a line.
It's always been a big part of our family, but I love that now my 12-year-old
is telling
knows it. That he sees aberrations. And I talk to lawyers a lot. I talk to parents a lot. I mean, all of the rhythms I talk about, including Sabbath, you know, are approximations in the right direction. I think rhythms are not rules. There might be times where you vary life for
sure
because maybe they're older now and this bedtime liturgy isn't quite doing what it was anymore. Yeah. Or maybe this moment of discipline needs to change. And this particular Sabbath, it was because I was finishing a manuscript and my wife and I were like, let's take off Monday together, celebrate Labor Day. You get some of your writing done on Sunday. So we made the trade. But I, you know, I might have had my reasons.
Yeah. Oh.
I loved that Whit just looked at me and was like, you're working on this.
Yeah, this is not our rhythm.
But like, instead of feeling guilt and trying to explain myself, I was mostly like, bro, you noticed. It's a good rhythm, right? Now you know, like you think about the Sabbath. I love that you think about it.
Oh, he does. That. And our kids, I think it's so fun in ideals to raise an emotionally healthy, emotionally aware child. It's just not fun when they begin to reflect back to you with
how
clear,
you're hitting them in real time.
And because they see you and know you so well, and then they have language to attach to it.
Yeah.
Like the other day, I took my daughter out on a date and I said, what is one thing that I'm doing really good as a dad that you love? And what is something that I'm doing really wrong that you don't love or something that you don't?
Oh man, pause. What a gift that is that you do that, and ask her questions like that. Oh. And also I'm jealous because I always wanted a daughter to take out on a date. And
dude, I know. You know, daughters-in-laws I hear and grandkids can, you know.
Yeah, well, we'll see.
This is
like
that.
A distance. But,
what did she say?
But. Oh, dude, it was so clear. She was like, I really like that you're funny and you're spontaneous. Mom's not spontaneous.
Yeah, not
she
at
was
all.
So clear. She's like, Mom is not spontaneous. I love, because it was more of a last minute date. I was like, hey, do you want to like go today, do this thing? So she's like, I love that you're spontaneous. I love that you're fun and you're funny. I was like, what's the thing that I do that you don't like? And you know, it's different ages. They're going to give different responses and some will be more in depth than not. And I kind of expected hers to be a little more in depth because in general, she can articulate her emotions and feelings in a deep way. Like she can articulate anxiety, fear, what's going on, how it feels in her body. And this is obviously stuff we've had to coach her with, but stuff that she deals with. And so we've coached her. So I was kind of expecting like, you know, something deep. Something. Like, I'm ready. Give me something. And she goes, I just don't like when you're too firm or direct when you're disciplining me. I just
don't. And when you make me talk when I don't want to talk.
Yeah, that piece. And then you ask me questions when I don't want, when I'm not ready to talk. Like you kind of press, like she didn't want to talk and I was like, pressing, but tell me more. Like I want to know more about it.
Yeah.
And I was expecting it to be kind of deeper. And then, so I was like, okay, well, I'll work on that. And so 3 days go by. she's having a moment as a 12-year-old, like 12-year-old girls, I would imagine all over the world do.
Yeah.
And she'll push back at mom. She won't push back at me as much, but as I usually will have to come in those moments and just kind of lay that foundation and remind her, like, you can't do that. You can't talk to mom that way.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And she responds. I mean, she knows because the buck stops with me in that sense. Like, she won't push back with me, but she gets really mad that I'm shutting her down.
Yeah.
And then she was really frustrated. She goes, you asked me what I wanted you to change. And I asked you to do this. I'm just wondering why you haven't changed it. While I'm like disciplining, you know, she wasn't like trying to snap back or anything. Yeah. She was just like telling me, she's like, just you asked me, wondering you why said. You haven't done it.
Yeah.
And so anyway, all to say, like, it is a beautiful thing. I think we need to raise emotionally aware kids. It's just like the parent needs to be understanding on the other side of like, that sounds beautiful. And it is, but it is also like a level of like, you got to be ready. Because I think sometimes we're raising our kids, I don't know what it's like to be raised the way that I'm raising my kids. And that's a different thing.
Oh, that's interesting.
Yeah. I don't actually know what it feels like to have a parent. My situation was different. So I don't know what it's like to have a parent be attentive or teach those, like, or to be safe enough to kind of clap back a little bit. Mm. Like, I don't know what that's like. So I don't know what their experience is.
Well, it sounds like you're doing a wonderful job. I will say that's, I do my, I have nothing but thankfulness for my mom and dad.
So good.
And the older I've gotten, the more I've realized how extraordinarily rare that is.
Yes.
But that it is kind of one of the most inspiring things for us as Christian parents to realize the same grace that makes you feel convicted, like, oh, I'm kind of messing it up, is the grace of a future generations that you turn around when you parent on purpose and parent with intentionality and with the gospel built into not only the specific things that you say, but the ordinary rhythms. I mean, you are doing your kids a service. They will intuit this.
Yes.
And then that's intuit, like the brokenness lasts for generations, but so does the grace. Yes. And we do a really incredible thing when we do this.
Yeah. I'm so, thank you for saying that. That's a great reminder. What I love about your book, Habits of the Household specifically, how many books have you written now?
So three now, working on the fourth.
Working on the fourth.
Well, working on the fourth and fifth because
Tell me
the Common Rule was about building a kind of a practical rule of life for lay people, lawyers like me.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Habits of the Household, applied that to parenting. Last year, Made for People came out, which is a book kind of on the spiritual discipline of friendship.
Yes.
On this idea of covenant friendship, but really of finding people more shoulder to shoulder who know you fully and love you anyway. Because we need that everywhere in life. And lots of times, the first thing to go in parenting is healthy friendships because you're too busy.
Yes.
But it's the first thing you need to do it well.
You're speaking to both of us.
Right now.
Yes, keep going. Mm-hmm.
And but so I'm really excited. I have my first kid's book coming out in the spring.
Oh, wow. Oh, what is
great.
It? Can you say it yet? Or is this?
I think I'm allowed to say it. It's called The Big Mess. It's about
that's fun.
Two brothers who, unsurprisingly, the little brother constantly destroys the older brother's careful creation of desserts.
But,
it's about reconciliation and the mess. It literally is about this. It's about finding ways to love each other in the mess of the household.
Yeah.
Even when your brothers wrecking all your stuff.
Sure, so, sure.
I will be buying your book.
What's the fifth
book? Okay, and so this one's really exciting, but we can't get too sidetracked.
Got it.
Okay.
We won't. Just tell me and then we'll go back to habits.
My next Christian nonfiction when it's coming out is next fall. Still working on the manuscript now, but it's called The Body Teaches the Soul.
Ooh.
And it's about the physicality of the spiritual disciplines.
Wow.
And the spirituality of physical disciplines, and basically looking at our embodiment and saying, why does it matter that we pay really, really close attention to our, not just our health, but our physicality? Because it is all spirituality.
Yes.
And all spirituality is physicality.
Yes.
So trying to look at our bodies the way God made them and say, this is why we do things.
Incredible. And the title.
Link in the show notes all that stuff. We'll put all that in the show notes for everybody. But people, like, listen, you will not regret getting all of Justin's stuff. So go get that.
Thanks.
No, truly.
I mean, hope I don't bore you.
I would not say that. I mean, we wouldn't endorse it unless we thought so, truly. And but secondly, back to habits.
Yeah.
I think you did such a great job. I think especially for a lot of folks that might listen to this podcast specifically, I think it's a great book. I think a lot of folks have actually even probably already come across it. But if you haven't, I think give us a little idea. You said this phrase today, but I know it's obviously from the book as well, that your heart follows the habits.
Yeah.
Tell me more about that, because obviously that's true. Mm-hmm. I get that, but that sounds nice, but what does that mean? And then I want to talk about maybe some of the habits, you know, with the rest of our time, giving like some of those key, I mean, there's a lot in the book that you mentioned. What I love about the book is it's very practical as well, but maybe the heart follows that. Give me some on that.
Yeah. So I came at this in my mental health breakdown because I ended up in a space where I was very confident that Jesus loved me, that my identity was not in work or parenting or anything else, that the peace of the gospel was real. And yet I was having constant panic attacks, could not sleep, and started coping by either like drinking or taking pills to fall asleep. As this is my, as a young lawyer, I'm 29, 30 years old. I have two young boys.
Okay.
And I'm like, my head seems technically correct. The rest of the my life is going haywire.
Yeah.
How can this be? Okay. And I'm condensing a very difficult, dark, and long period.
Yeah.
But that led me to start praying about this, thinking about this. And so I started, I'm a lawyer, so I read a lot. And I started reading books on the psychology of habit. I actually can't remember if it was coincidental. It was certainly providential.
Yeah.
But I started to read about how habit activity happens in what we call the lower brain, which allows our upper brain to think things that can be disconnected from that. And, and lots of times that can be super helpful, like the way we make all the right turns on the drive home without thinking about them.
Yeah.
But as I started to read this, I was, I can't read anything without thinking spiritually also. And sure, I was like, wait a minute. Neuroscience is showing in the past 20, 30 years that we can say one thing and do another.
Yeah, there it is.
And that sounds very spiritually familiar. Wasn't Paul saying something about like, I want to do this, but I actually do that?
Yeah.
And so I started then reading a bit more widely on this. And I grew up in a spirituality where I was afraid to do things by rote repetition because I thought they didn't matter.
Okay.
And I thought your heart had to be in it for it to matter, right? Mm. So I was like wary of anything that might sound legalistic.
Yeah.
Okay.
And suddenly I was realizing that by ignoring the realm of habit, I was accepting the world's habits, and they were very legalistic. Mm. So by trying not to be legalistic, I was accepting somebody else's regime of basically a rule of life. Yeah. I was accepting the modern American lawyer's rule of life, which had very specific habits. And it suddenly, it was kind of a light bulb moment over the course of months where I was like, they're leading my heart. I'm being discipled by my phone and by my law office. And wait a minute, what did they have? I never assented to this. I never gave them my head. They had my habit. They didn't need my head. They had my routines. They had my knee-jerk reactions.
Wow.
And that's where I was like, oh my gosh, this is why Paul at the end of every single letter mounts an incredible case for the truth of the gospel. And then says, therefore, here's all the things you ought to make ordinary in your life. Here's all that. And so theologically speaking, we ought to think about habits as liturgies. And we think of that because liturgies are the things that engage our bodies and our routines and our heads. And that kind of calls the whole of us into worship. And the point that I like to remind people of is that habits and liturgies are the same thing. Little things that we do over and over constantly. They form us semi-consciously to unconsciously. But the difference is that liturgy admits that it's about worship. And the thing about habit is we tend to neutralize it as if it isn't leading our heart anywhere. But it is. We are actually formed. And the ancients knew this. So like I wasn't discovering anything new.
So,
honestly, it's a very modern Western disease of thinking that faith is primarily intellectual. And lots of people are writing great stuff about this. Like we're in a great community of time realizing this stuff, which is good. We need to recover it.
Sure.
But we have a lot of work to do to recover it. But in the simplest way I would put it, just leave people with this, is that you need to know that if your head goes one way and your habit goes the other, your heart is going to follow the habit.
Yeah.
That is how human beings are made. And the great call of Jesus is not to mentally assent to his kingship. Like the demons know that, right? Like he told us this. It is to believe in him fully in such a way that you say, I'll put my body into motion for this. I'll put my head into motion for this. I'll put my heart. And we have all these different words for who we are. This is kind of body teaches the soul stuff. But all of that is trying to get at what is the whole of you? And the whole of you is not your frontal lobe. It's an amazing thing. God made us like we're the only creatures in the universe with this magnificent developed frontal lobe, but the rest of our parasympathetic nervous yeah. system and all the way he made us following him means engaging all of that.
Yeah.
So we can't leave habit behind.
Yeah. So it shapes the heart. And then I would like to know, you know, obviously give us, if someone hasn't yet been able to interact with habits of the household, obviously in one sense, there's a phrase with that that makes total sense. Habits of a household, right? But I would love for you to give somebody the reason and just kind of clarity around why these habits specifically in your home, you kind of just said why they matter, but maybe just give us some examples of those habits.
Yeah.
Even the stuff that you guys are living out right now. I know you have a great structure. Even the book just lays it out beautifully, but maybe just give a little bit of a tease on that of like, here's some of the stuff that we actually are doing.
Sure.
And here's why some of that stuff is.
Okay. Cool. I'm going to run it back twice.
Mm-hmm. Love
because it. When you list out all this stuff, people will say the thing that we so often hear, like, oh my gosh, that sounds overwhelming.
That's
I can't
too
do
much.
That.
Yeah. Okay?
Yeah.
So let me start with what it was actually overwhelming when I didn't know what my habits were.
Mm.
Upon reflection, here's a picture of my life, like right before my anxiety crash. Wake up short on sleep again because I never go to bed on time. I'm exhausted because I can't bring myself to actually keep a bedtime. Sure. I was afraid of a legalistic habit.
Sure.
I open my eyes. I start scrolling my phone, responding to work emails because I would never say this out loud, but implicitly that habit was a way of saying I need to be loved and appreciated and affirmed at work today. Otherwise, I don't know who I am.
Mm.
Like I'm not, otherwise I'm not worth, I would never say it like that.
No.
Yeah.
But there's a reason I felt compelled.
Yeah.
Everyone's rushing to get out of the house. Most of us late. I'm probably skipping breakfast as if we're literally too busy to eat.
Mm.
A weird way to live upon reflection.
Yeah,
upon reflection. When I get to my office, like all the screens are up and on all the time from my cell phone to landline. I had one of those at the time. Two monitors, laptop. The most recent ding or alert was what I should pay attention to. Because I assumed that responding to urgent things was the way you do good work.
Oh, interesting.
So it turns out recent things aren't necessarily relevant things. Urgent things aren't necessarily important things. But
yeah.
But I had the habit of responding. I may or may not be home for dinner at 6 p.m. We'll see if a client needs something, right? Mm. I'll be on my phone through the evening responding to more work emails. Lauren and I might have gone a week or three without really talking to each other. And then I lay in my bed at night scrolling either literally or mentally through all the worries of like, where's this all going? Okay. Mm. I'm a former missionary at this point, right? who has a great Christian worldview.
Yeah.
And I just want to say if that default, which is many of us,
yes.
I mean, most of the habits, I'm like, this is pretty normal stuff, y'all.
Mm-hmm.
It is really overwhelming. Mm-hmm. That is a lot to do. The modern American,
yes,
technological, white collar work, busy, that rule of life is exhausting.
That's terrible.
And guess what? It doesn't love you back.
Mm.
Like your idols don't care if you cry. Silicon Valley does not care about your children's mental health.
Mm.
They don't care about yours either. All right. We're under somebody else's yoke and it's not easy and it's not like, and they don't care to get under it with us.
Mm.
Yeah. Right? Jesus is so different. Yeah. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And by the way, he's under it with us.
Mm.
And so what life, I'm now answering your question, looks like now is I looked at all those moments and I was like, oh my gosh, I already had a habit there.
Mm.
You can never stop habits. You can only replace them with new ones. Just like you can't stop loving things. You can only find greater loves. So I thought, and this is the wisdom of reading lots of writers on spiritual discipline and habit.
Yeah.
Like, okay, what if I actually get enough sleep to care for my body as a discipline? I'm going to do scripture before phone. I don't need to be looking at my emails before I talk to my kids. Let's pray in the morning briefly before everybody goes out of the house. Instead of just like rushing, like hurry up in the car, we'll do a quick prayer at the door. I'm actually going to eat lunch and I'm going to come home for dinner. And you know, at work, like things can go on do not disturb and silent. I'm amalgamating these rhythms over months and years, by the way,
just because
we can talk about next, like how do you start?
Yes.
Most people don't start it all at once.
Yeah.
Yes. Thank you for that realistic.
Yeah. And then I was like, okay, you know what? My clients are actually happy for me to have dinner with my family. You know, usually it's fine.
Yeah.
Once in a while, you know, the difference that there's an emergency night. I might not come home.
That's, sure.
It happens, but we do family dinner. My phone is off for an hour in the evening. my wife and I do a short prayer before we go to bed together, just to like rest the day. It's hard to go to bed angry with your spouse when you have to pray before you sleep. It's been a wonderful discipline for our marriage.
Dude, we can do it. Give us that challenge.
We'll do it.
Yeah, we've been angry.
Dear God,
I pray for her attitude to change.
You need to help her be nice.
And I can, all of the things I just listed there are like little rhythms from the common rule, habits of the household, other things of like, consider the liturgies of family dinner, of an hour with your phone off, of scripture before phone, of silence in the workplace, of communal meals, resting, actually Sabbathing once a week. And if I were to have listed all that off, you'd be like, well, that's a lot to do. But again, let me tell you, the hardest thing to do is to do nothing. Because by doing nothing, you're doing everything the world is burdening you with, and it is so heavy.
Okay.
But following Jesus into different household habits.
Yes.
It's a light and easy burden.
Well, tell me though, I'd be curious, because this is a real thing. You got one spouse that's listening to this right now being fired up, like, Justin, yes, give me more of this. Mr. Early, please, I need all of this, right?
Yeah.
And the other spouse is like, either not going to listen to this, definitely not going to read the book, that's too much effort, right? They might hear snippets of their encouragement towards this. How would you encourage a couple where one is like, I'm ready to undo, learn all the bad habits that that are happening. You said today, which was epic. Again, I'm going to quote you. You practice.
I never mind that.
Yeah, I'm going to keep doing it. I think you have some good stuff to say.
Yeah.
You practice yourself into habits, but you can also practice yourself out.
Amen.
And
I just amen myself.
Huh? Yeah, that's Justin Whitmill early.
Sorry.
That's amen worthy. That's true. Okay.
So, for those who have a one-sided situation where one spouse wants to practice their way out of the bad habits, what would you encourage them in? How would you encourage them?
We have a new offering for you. If you would like to receive daily or weekly text messages and encouragement around parenting, marriage, with prayers and scriptures, click the link in the show notes and we would love to send those to you. Can't wait to connect more with you.
With a couple things, I mean, often, if this is the husband listening, they're like, we should do this together. Praise God. Your wife will probably read the book or listen to this. Wives are wonderful like that.
They're
the gateway.
If you're the wife thinking about this and you're like, I don't think my husband will do this. I mean, I'd love to say, send them to me.
Yeah.
As in, get them the audiobook. I will read the book to them.
Yeah. Yeah.
And talk to them. Like, I'm a busy corporate lawyer, right? Like, I'm not living in some cloud land of like, this is, I'm doing the impossible. Like, I would love to talk to your husband. Like, we probably have a similarly demanding job. If one spouse, for whatever reason, is not on the same page or just not interested, I think it's important to pause and note the pain of that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to overlook that with like a simple solution.
Yes. Thank you.
I mean, we were meant to parent together.
Team.
We were made for marriage. Like, Adam didn't work right in the garden before God gave him Eve. I mean, so much of our life is broken when our marriage is broken, even a little bit.
Yeah.
And so that's where just saying, if it feels hard, it's because it is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And like, God bless you, keep working. My encouragement would be, that does not mean you can't do anything and that you're done in your family at all. Mm-hmm. For you to continue to say, well, I'm gonna work towards faithfulness here, is being like Jesus, who like even at the time when no one else was helping him, he was like, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to do
this.
And for whether that's a mom or a dad, like putting your family on your back when you feel like you're the only one. It is one of the most glorious things. I know it's one of those hardest things, and often those go together.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So I would just say, you know, persevere. But practically speaking, honoring that difficulty and, you know, honoring that perseverance, you do need community to make new habits. They don't happen alone.
Yeah.
And so my advice to people is, pick one habit.
Okay.
With one friend for 1 month. Habits don't happen immediately. You know, this is why nobody does New Year's resolutions successfully, because they're like, I'm going to do a thing. And it's like, nah, it doesn't work unless you do it for about 4 to 6 weeks. And that's called a habit, not a goal.
Yeah.
So you got to do it for a time bound period. So if you're going to say scripture before phone, go find a girlfriend or find a guy friend or your spouse and say, hey, let's try this.
Mm-hmm.
Let's try like not looking at our phone until after we spend some time in the Word. That's one habit with one person for 1 month. You are far more likely to succeed when you act that way. And, you know, that's psychology wisdom, neurology wisdom.
Sure.
Yeah.
Also that God made you for the church.
Yeah.
Like, as it turns out, he made you for community. And what is the church?
So
as it turns
that.
Out, besides groups of people incrementally walking towards Jesus together and saying, hey, we're broken, but let's try some things.
Yeah.
That it's the model of the church. You need each other.
Yes. Oh, thank you. That is well said.
Yeah.
I have more questions, but is there anything you wanted to say?
No, go for it.
Well, I think something that might also just be helpful to round out some of the conversation. And I've just been so refreshed by your humility. Thank you for just being a real human again.
It's all we all
have.
And if it is that, then it's the grace of God. Because let me tell you, if you're my friend, you hear about my pride. I talk to my friends.
But obviously they're helping call it out of you because those who are getting to know you are not experiencing that. So that said, though, I would be curious about, I don't know if you said it was the habit of discipline. Is it the habit of discipline? Or you said something today.
Discipline as discipleship.
There you go. That was the right thing.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'd love for you. I mean, like you said, it's hard to talk about the idea of family, marriage, especially parenting without the idea of discipline.
Right.
So maybe just to kind of maybe close out some of our conversation, which we could go on for much longer, but let's talk about a little bit of that.
That's a good one to end on. That's a really good one to end on. I actually often end talks on this one on purpose because it kind of comes back to the full circle of like, if you are engaged in constant discipline in your house, you're not unusual.
Yeah.
As it turns out, we're not much more, we're much more childish as parents than we think.
Yes.
Like the Lord is constantly engaged in discipline of us.
Yes.
We're not well behaved in the home either. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of the grace and glory of parenting is realizing, oh my gosh, we need to be discipled together.
Yes. Yeah.
This whole thing called the household is discipling us. We as parents are tasked with a certain authority in that household to disciple our children. And, you know, it didn't take a brilliant etymologist to realize these two words sound the same. They're connected, discipline and discipleship. Mm-hmm. And, it, you know, it's the idea of thinking in the story of God, you know, the children of God are, the people of God are very misbehaved. I mean, the Bible is, it's not just R-rated.
Yes, sir.
Yep. Like it's X-rated. Yeah. Like you would take Game of Thrones and like amp it up on steroids if you were to do the Book of Judges. You'd be like, whoa, like nobody wants to see this, you know?
Yeah.
Like, I'm going to get distracted here. The point is, people of God are not well-behaved. Mm-hmm. His discipline is not pushing them away. The redemptive narrative of scripture is discipling them into reconciliation and love.
Yes.
And yes, we can push God away, but God is, if this can make sense, hell bent because he wants to bend hell out of here and pull us in. He is bent on reconciling us to himself.
Yeah.
And so there's categories for thinking about discipline as discipleship. And you're like, oh my gosh, this sounds really good. And you know, this isn't my idea. So you read books on this and you think about this, but then you have a tantrum on aisle 4 in the grocery store.
Ooh,
and you're like, you didn't plan on this.
No.
You're not coming off your armchair of like quiet time for 2 hours that morning thinking about discipline and discipleship. Like you're tired. And now you're suddenly in the realm of instinct, snapping at your kid quietly on aisle 4 and you're about to blow up.
Yeah.
And like you realize discipline happens in the realm of habit.
Yeah.
And like we were just saying, you can't think your way out of a problem you didn't think your way into. We all have great thoughts about discipline. That's actually not that unusual.
Yeah.
Like nobody's like, I prefer to yell at my children. It's kind of what I think is the right now. It's like we all prefer to act differently, but you need to practice your way there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so some of the work that I did as I was writing Habits of the Household alongside Lauren is thinking like, how could we bring little nudges into our discipline to help us respond better to our children, to help us reconcile better.
Mm-hmm.
And so two of those things, one was pause prayers to help us respond better.
Yes.
And another was liturgies of reconciliation to help us get back to relationship.
Yes. And tell us about both.
Can I just give you an example?
Oh,
yes, please. I was going to, we can keep going for as long as we need, but those two I think are so helpful. Yes, keep going.
So this started with little kids of just saying, as I'm pulling this squirming body upstairs to have a talk. You know, could I pause? And Anne Lamott's famous words of the shortest prayers are, and the best prayers are help, thanks, and wow.
Mm-hmm.
And I love that spirit of saying prayer is prayer. Bring it into everywhere. Pray without ceasing kind of implies that you'll be doing some short prayers.
Yes. Sure.
Right?
Sure.
Breath prayers even.
Sure.
Yes.
Let's not get off this topic, but that's a big one.
Oh, I love breath prayers.
Breathing with our kids.
Have you written some breath prayers? I'm sure you have.
A little bit, but it's the first chapter in Body Teaches the Soul is on breathing.
Yes.
But we're not going to get distracted.
Yeah.
We will interview you again.
Let's do this again.
Let's do it again. We'll, yeah.
We'll
talk all about
you out to our studio.
Just a teaser for that.
Yes.
Have you been to Bend?
Please do.
I haven't been to Bend. I visited Portland for the first time to visit my editor, Paul Pastor, who lives outside of Portland, and oh my gosh, I did not know that y'all state existed.
Well, a lot of folks from the East Coast, like it's kind of just like
same. I thought we had awesome geography.
Oh, dude, I think
and the Appalachians in the fall is they're pretty
amazing. It's pretty lit, but Portland, Bend, it's amazing. Yeah. We digress.
So I'm carrying the squirming toddler upstairs. Short prayers on the way of saying, "Help me respond, you know, more like you than me in this moment, God. Help me realize I'm more like him than I think. You know, I need grace and truth. He needs grace and truth." And this is a huge thing with little kids, just pausing. But I will say, just a couple months ago, I had an amazing moment with my oldest son, who we're on the way to church. This is like classic family stuff. Little kid bothers him, and he just hauls off and hits him. My son is getting big, and he punched this guy. And I'm like, I want all the masculine fatherly energy in me wants to like slam on the brakes and like yell at this guy.
Yeah.
Part grace that I was driving, part grace that the Holy Spirit was like, "Hey, remember you're that guy who talks about pause prayers?" So I'm like, "Hey," I pause and I'm literally saying a prayer as we're driving, and I just say, "Hey, we need to, we'll talk in a minute. Let's everybody else go into church and me and you, and we'll talk. Just we'll talk in a minute." Everybody else goes into church. I take a walk with him. I don't get more than five steps before he says, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I acted out of anger. I hate it when I can't control myself like that."
Wow.
Dude. I was like, and literally I'm like tearing up. I haven't said a word yet.
Yeah.
You know what? That's the thing. The thing was that I didn't say anything.
Yeah.
And like the Lord helping me pause and say, he never would have gotten there.
Yeah.
If I did my normal thing of like, how dare you?
Yeah.
Yes.
You know, or the Holy Spirit just like said, you know, wait a minute, allowed him a minute, and then allowed one of the most significant conversational breakthroughs that we've had in a while, where he said that to me. And I was like, "Son, that sounds exactly like me.
Yeah.
I also struggle to control my anger, as you know."
Yeah.
And, you know, so, those ideas of saying, as it turns out, prayer is not just this abstract monastic or church-bound practice, but no, it's something for parenting. It's something for working. It's something for exercising. It's wherever you are. Invite the Holy Spirit there too. And unsurprisingly, that will change the way we respond to our children and the way that they encounter the gospel or don't. You know, it's important, and we did it then, and we do it with the little boys too, is to have some way of reconciling after that.
Yeah.
You know, if I'm too mad to tickle my children after a moment of discipline, or if they're too hurt to laugh, I know that something has gone wrong. So I'm always looking for a moment of reconciliation. And with the little boys, we do this thing called the brother's hug, where they have to, after conflict, which happens about 8 times a day, hold each other until they both smile and both laugh again. And that's really wonderful.
I want to try that with our girls, but
I know. It would work with our younger too.
Lauren and I do it.
Oh, really?
Yeah, I mean, because as it
turns
out,
leads to other things. Yeah. Okay. We're not mad at you anymore.
No comment.
But feel free to bypass it.
I subsequently found out that after an 8-second hug, your brain is actually releasing all this stuff. I can't remember if it's serotonin or else, but there's actually chemical
there's
level
like
reaction.
True, I've heard the similar thing. Yeah. Like there's like true things happening biologically, mentally.
And so, and it's, you know, don't get too caught up on that or that alone, but it's the idea that, you know, our bodies need to get involved in reconciliation.
Yes. Oh, that's
and
good.
So for the little boys, it might be a brother's hug. For us, literally, it might be a hug.
Yeah.
Often it's a walk with my kids and saying, let's walk and talk, or come help me with this chore, sitting on the bed. But again, if I can't do something with them to bring relationship again, then we're not done.
You're right.
And that is simply to say, let's parent like the gospel parents us. God is not like, "Hey, you were guilty and I atoned for you.
Yeah.
That'll do." No. Yeah. He's like, "So now come back into the arms of love. Let's walk together."
Yes.
Like atonement is a big part of the Christian story. It's just not the end of it.
Wow.
So we need to walk into reconciliation. And I think that's good news for families, because that means the mark of a Christian household is not that we don't have problems. It's that we reconcile.
If you're enjoying this content and you want to go deeper, we have an amazing resource that we want to tell you about. It's the Intentional Film Series, Raising Passionate Jesus Followers. Now, this is an incredible tool for you for spiritual formation in the family. And we created this film series to help parents in their God-given task to raise and disciple their own children. Now, our hope is that we're able to help you and give you some of the tools that I know we so desperately need as we're in the process of raising our kids, and Phil and Diane have actually raised their kids. This is a 9-session film series on the process of what raising a passionate Jesus follower actually looks like. There's some workable solutions in here. There's a bunch of wisdom from the scriptures, and there's a bunch of practical help in your journey as you are raising your children. We cover all sorts of things like parental roles, goals versus values. What is discipline versus punishment? How do I create a heart of obedience in my child where they actually want to obey? What does a heart of self-control look like? Or how do I even help my child in the process of character development? We cover that and so many more things. You can use this film series in a variety of ways. You can use it at your home, preferably with your spouse if that's applicable, with a group of friends or in your community, or even through your local church. All you need to do is head over to our website, intentionalparents.org, click on film series, and then follow the prompts. We have a bunch of other resources there that you can check out, but we do pray that this blesses you in your pursuit of raising passionate Jesus followers.
Can I give you a little hope of how that will likely play out in your family? Because I came from a family who did exactly what you're talking about.
Oh, wow. Yeah, yeah.
It was very much a part. We joke that there's like an official Comer way to apologize.
It's a problem. Listen.
It has other problems.
Teach me the Comer way.
The other problems are not everybody was raised with the same Comer way. So when you try to assume that everybody else wants to get to the point
marriage,
of reconciliation.
I.e. marriage. So you have one ecosystem of forgiveness. She has another. And there's a right and wrong way to do this. But no one's overtly talking about it.
There was just a little piece missing. You got to teach that part.
When two ecosystems meet each other, that's where the wildest storms happen.
Yes. Okay. Yes.
And let me just tell you, wait. I'm supposed to do this right now. Who says? Who's like written the book on the
Comer way?
The Comer
family. Sorry.
I want to know.
But reconciliation was the end piece. It wasn't just you say, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
It was then you go and restore the relationship. Yes. So you either do something kind for that person, you give them a hug, you go do something fun together.
Yeah.
But what that has created over time, we are a big, messy, loud family that defends each other all the time.
Right.
All of us have gone through various seasons as adult siblings where we've been really difficult because life is hard or formation is lagging or whatever it might be. But there's a deep commitment to each other relationally, not just because, you know, so often what we say is we're family, like families stay together. You hear that all the time with certain families. But in our family, it's a deep, like, no, we stick it out with each other. We don't ignore the fact that so-and-so is being really difficult right now. But we're going to love that person through because we know we're all going to continue to make things right, you know? And so it's created this, like, safety in our family that it's okay to not do things perfectly. And we all know exactly what to do when we need to go and restore a relationship or apologize.
Not only in our family, like you and myself and our four kids, She's talking about our extended family. She's talking about the siblings.
Yeah.
She's talking about the spouses.
That's what I'm talking about. Our adult relationships now as siblings. Yeah. Because that
is worked
that
out.
Culture
well, having
was
had
created.
The honor of just meeting your dad.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
And just picking up on the vibe of him and Diane.
Yeah.
I'm like, there's something beautiful going on there.
Yeah.
And that
is
really encouraging. Because I do think the glory of this work is the legacy.
You're not
parenting a child. Mm-hmm. You are stewarding generations.
Yes.
And that would That's be a such a burden if we didn't know that Jesus, again, is under the yoke with us and he's doing amazing things.
And that is the grace of Jesus because neither of them came from that. They're first generation Christians. Her mom was pretty emotionally abusive.
Wow.
My dad's family just, I think, kept the peace a lot. Like, there wasn't a lot of conflict, but I don't think there was a lot of depth either. You know, so it's not like they came from families that they knew how to do it, so they're just getting to build on it. But now, being their kids, we now get to build on it. We get to make little tweaks and say, okay, what they did was really great, but we got to also bring in the, like, how do you do that with people in different families who maybe they don't want to reconcile.
And spouses.
It
was really hard. Like, they were all, like, they had... Like you just said, you had an experience that's so rare and you're so right to acknowledge it. Like your situation of having two parents that love you and did a great job or did the best they could and took the sacrifices and all the energy to raise you that way. That's so beautiful. That's like 10% of most people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so I even know for myself being in the more population of the 90%.
Yeah.
It's beautiful to come into that. But there's so many things, and I want to say this for anybody listening, it is so true that you jump into, you know, adulthood when your parents haven't been able to give you what they need. You jump into it at a deficit. You almost have to like catch up.
Right.
So if you're like waking up in your 30s and you're like, I'm finally learning this for the first time, like that's actually more normal than, and I think to normalize it, like there's things that you're just waking up to now because you're catching up. And so use the people around you and use the community. And I, for me, it's been my spouse. Like I knew I was marrying a great woman. That's why I married her. Still can't figure out fully why I was like, I was way more of a mess. Maybe it was the opposites attract. She was like, her life was pretty put together. It's like this messy thing is like really cool. But I mean, that's been a huge part of formation is our marriage, right? Yeah. So it's helped me become, she's called me up to be somebody that I wasn't before. So I think, this conversation can keep going on, but ending with what you were saying about reconciliation in the home and having a place to reconcile, and it's so beautiful. It's it's what we all need because it's broken, right? Every moment, we all have broken moments.
And, this is a beautiful note to end on because, as you said, a lot of people are maybe in that position of just realizing, oh, I should parent differently. And I wasn't parented like this, but it's amazing to hear that your parents turned a generation around and see that fruit.
They did.
And, and even me, I mean, I'm thankful for my parents, but I'm realizing I have the habit of yelling my kids to bed at, like in my mid 30s. And it's,
welcome
if the
club,
gospel
buddy.
Is true, then it's never too late
to
start
late.
Following Jesus and realizing that he is going to bring abundance where you thought it's too late. It's too late and I'm too broken and I have come from broken heritage. That's exactly what he does.
Well, you said stuff like that last quote you and we'll be done is you said the ship sails, but the ships can turn around. So
I have it on good authority from my Navy friend. He tells me when there's a problem at sea, ships turn around and come back to harbor. So the ship has not sailed.
Oh,
that's amazing.
That's a beautiful way
to end. Roll Heiser is one of our favorite, probably my favorite author. It's a family favorite.
Excuse me. I have said this repeatedly.
It's
and
true.
I have read all of
need a minute to find
this out. We both like Roll Heiser a lot.
Yeah, we do.
But my brother introduced us to a Roll Heiser book we'd never heard of.
Yeah.
But he has this beautiful section where he talks about God being the ultimate parent, that so often as parents we're fretting over our kids, but God is the ultimate parent. And he has this little line that God feels more anxiety over your kids than you even do.
Was it the domestic monastery?
No.
Against the Infinite Horizon.
It's like a blend of.
Oh yeah, the whole book will blow your mind, and it's not about one theme. It's all about so many.
It's like Domestic Monastery and Sacred Fire. Have you read Sacred Fire from him?
I'm embarrassed to say I've only read Domestic Monastery.
That's okay. Don't be embarrassed. There's so many books.
I have your life friends who are like. Read the Sacred Fire.
Yes,
like,
Sacred. Yeah. I'm ready for
We're hanging out later tonight. Yeah. I will tell you lots about it.
Yeah.
I will
read
tell
it to
you
me?
Some. I'll read it to you. Me? Yeah, I'll audiobook
it's
it
like
for
an
you.
Expansion of Domestic Monastery. It's amazing.
It's gold. Yeah. It's really gold. Justin, thank you. This has been a huge gift. Refreshing. That's the right word, I think.
Oh,
refreshing.
Yeah, it's been great.
Can't wait to hear about all of the resources that you're putting out in the world. So helpful to so many people. Thank you for being hopeful, godly, encouraging. Where can folks, we'll put your links in the show notes and stuff, but where can folks find some of the stuff that you're doing? Is there any website? Where can we find you?
Yeah, justinwhitmoreearly.com will get you to all the different places.
Great.
It's where you can check out any of the books or the Hang 10 movement, which is...
Yes.
Oh yeah, we didn't even talk about that.
Yeah, we got next time, but it's just a set of 10 technology practices that my wife and I just launched. Because it's not enough to do it personally. It's not enough just to do it in your household. Yeah. We need communities of believers who are living against the grain. And the Hang 10 practices are based on the fundamental practice of Hang 10, wait until 10th grade to introduce smartphones and social media to your children. But it's all about the formation of technology in the family. So that's hang10movement.com. But if you go to my website, you'll find all of these things. And as much as I criticize technology and social media, I also use them.
Yeah.
So I'm on Instagram is where I put out most of my videos about habits and parenting. So people are welcome to go there and watch or chat or just find me through the websites if you don't do that. But Brooke and Elizabeth, thank you so much for having me. Like this has been great. And I'm so glad we met. And I can't wait until we do this again.
We'll
do
it for sure.
You're in. Miles heard it. Miles is here. Hi, Miles Alberton. He's in. So Miles heard it. It means we'll be accountable to it.
Amen. Let's do it.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you.